Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Church family, this month represents for me 10 years being here at Fairmount Friends. This also, yeah. That's pretty cool. 120 months can just fly. It also represents 4 years that Pastor Andrew has been here and Jessica have been here serving as well. And so with 10 and 4, we thought there's no better way to honor that than 10-4 good buddies, that we would have a 10-4 good buddies quick video of our time in ministry together. We'll show the video. That's cool. Very cool. Good job, man. Also, Pastor Andrew was recognized yesterday at Indiana Yearly Meeting. We do yearly sessions of all of the Friends churches around the state that get together. And it's a yearly conference. It's a three-day conference. Pastor Andrew was honored as becoming a recorded or ordained pastor in the Friends Church in all of Indiana Yearly Meeting. And we're going to celebrate his accomplishments in just a couple weeks. Our superintendent, Pat Byers, is coming. We're going to have a big celebration for what Pastor Andrew has accomplished. And so let's all just give Pastor Andrew a high five. Yeah. All right, well, we're going to dive into our message this morning, and just want to bring a lot of encouragement and hope to people that perhaps you've walked through some things, you just need your faith encouraged. I don't know if I'm speaking to the right group this morning, but I know sometimes the Lord has invited me to go to the next level, or he's invited me to a deeper relationship with him. He's just invited me, perhaps, like he did with Peter, just to step out of the boat and start taking some steps upon an unsure ground. And you don't know totally what he's calling you into, but you do know that he's calling you to something. In 1853, there was a man by the name of Elisha Otis. Elisha Otis was in New York City, and this was New York City's very first World's Fair. Was anybody there? Nobody made it to that one. I didn't know if you were in attendance for that one, but this was the very first World's Fair, 1853, and everybody was showcasing their latest inventions. The place that this was taking place, it was called the Crystal Palace, and they had just built the Crystal Palace to showcase all these new inventions. And Elijah Otis wanted to talk about his invention, which was the brake on an elevator. So what he did is he loads up on this elevator platform. They lift him high up into the air so that he can talk to all of the people that are out there. They all can see him. And then he has a man that is positioned above him. And back then, the elevators had this just kind of a rope on a pulley just to lift you up. And he had a man positioned with an axe to cut the rope. And as he was lifted up, he's standing over the top of the people, and he says, "Trust me on this one. We're good to go. It'll be fine." And cuts the rope, and the elevator begins to fall. And on his way down, Elisha Otis pulls that brake, and he comes to a stop. And he says this, "All is safe, ladies and gentlemen. All is safe." This was one of the greatest feats that happened during the 1853 World's Fair. The following year, 1854, he installed his very first elevator in a building right off of Broadway. In just a couple days, I am going to be there. I'm taking my daughter, Ronnie, for her 10th birthday. She wants to see a Broadway play. We will be there watching the movie, or not the movie, but the play. It's actually a play. We'll be watching the Broadway play, Aladdin. I might dress up as Aladdin. I'm not totally sure. She's going as Jasmine. I might just wear a vest with no shirt. I'm not sure yet. And some parachute pants. He puts his very first elevator in 1854. There was only a handful of buildings that were five stories or taller at the time, simply because people didn't want to trek up and down the stairs. But once he put that one in, within a handful of years, there were about 10 elevators across New York. By 1890, there were now buildings that were 10 stories, there were 10 buildings that were 10 stories or higher. By 1900, there was 65 buildings that were over 20 stories tall. And by 1920, they had 538 buildings that were considered to be skyscrapers. Now today, the place is packed full of buildings because of what Elisha Otis did. He took a brave step by trusting and by cutting the rope and by launching out in potentially a life-threatening situation. They still say today it was one of the greatest marketing ploys that ever hit because of the bold move that he put his own life into danger. Today in New York City, there's billions of miles that will be trekked in feet up and down on elevators because of this man's invention. We as Christian people, we don't want to just live with wishful thinking. We want to live with hope and faith-filled thinking. We want to move from wishing and hoping and thinking and praying, and we want to move into a faithful life that just trusts God. That says, "God, I'm going to launch out. I'm going to cut the rope. I'm going to step out of the boat. I'm going to do what you have called me to do. I'm all in, and I'm going for it." If you want to join me in your Bible, we're going to be Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. This is the story of Jesus walking on water and an invitation that he gives to a disciple, Peter, to join him. But first, content needs context. And so let's look inside the text for some context and what else is going on around Jesus at this time. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. One of the greatest things that could have happened to a young boy was to be called by a rabbi to come and to follow him. That was like your life goal. It wasn't going and hitting a home run in the major leagues. It wasn't making it to the NBA. It was, can I get called by a rabbi to ask me to follow him into this lifestyle to where I can become just like him? And rabbis would only pick young men if they really truly thought that they could become just like them. And so the young boy, he would have his eye on the rabbi all the time. He would go wherever he would go. He wanted to say it just like he would say it. He wanted to teach like him, talk like him, walk like him. They say that there was even times where they would follow him into the bathroom. We don't do that as Quakers. Guys, don't ever follow me into the bathroom, okay? They would follow them everywhere they went. They wanted to do it just like them. They kept their eye on the rabbi. And if the rabbi did it, they wanted to do it. And so there was 12 guys that Jesus called, and he says, follow me. Come on, follow me, and I'll show you how to do this thing. In the book of Matthew, there's 28 chapters. We're in chapter 14. This is half. This is right in the heart of this gospel. This is the centerpiece, if you will, of Jesus calling disciples to step out of the boat, the heartbeat of God. It's the centerpiece of the gospel of Matthew, to come and to follow. In a few scriptures just before Matthew 14, the story of Jesus walking on the water, we see Jesus, he's telling parables to disciples. He's confusing and confounding the elders and the priests of the church. He's ticking off the religious leaders, and they're all whispering, and they're all, you know, ticked off at him. But there's something real significant that happens in his life. Jesus has a family member that dies. And not only dies, but he dies in a gruesome murder. His cousin, John the Baptist, is taken, he's thrown into prison, and then Herod, King Herod, on a drunken night, is wanting to give a gift to his wife. And he says, what do you want? And she says, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so he has John the Baptist brought in from prison and his head chopped off and given as a gift to his wife. Jesus hears this news, and you can only imagine the ache, the heartache that sits inside of him. Let's pick up the story here in Matthew 14, verse 10. It says, Herod had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. We see here that Jesus is just heavy. We've had some loss in our community recently. We've had some loss that's very directly connected to our church family and people that are sitting in here this morning. We've had a heavy weekend for some people. And Jesus has a pretty heavy weekend ahead of him. And it says that he just draws away. He gets to a private and remote place. I just don't even want to be around anybody just for a moment. And he has to retreat. But I want to ask you this. Do you retreat so that you can get rid of people? Or do you retreat so you can get ready for people? And I think that Jesus wasn't just trying to get rid of people and I don't want to be around anybody. Perhaps Jesus was just trying to get his heart back ready to continue to minister. I just need a minute. I just need a second. And I know that they're going to come, and I know they're going to ask questions, and I know that they're going to be pounding it on me, and they need more, and they need more, and they need more. I just need a second. And so he slides away to a remote place. Let's keep going here, verse 13. But hearing of this, the crowds followed him. We heard that you were sucking wind, so we thought we'd come look for you. So they followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed, he saw the large crowd. He had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening approached, so now he's with these people all day, now it's nighttime, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that we can go into the village and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. At this point, Jesus then goes in and does one of the most amazing miracles, and he feeds 5,000 people at once. That was 5,000 men, not including women and children. Potentially 15,000 people show up when Jesus is aching, and he says, I'm going to serve. Let's drop down to verse 20 now. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. I understand this reality. This is like Jesus after a Sunday morning church service. Okay, he just has his church service, he dismisses the crowd, and everybody's talking and hanging out, and you're trying to dismiss the crowd. It's impossible to have lunch plans after church. Can I just say that's just the reality? Pastor Andrew, do you know that to be true? It's hard to have lunch plans. Many times we say this, hey, y'all go ahead, and we'll be there when we get there. So Jesus says, disciples, y'all just go ahead. I'm going to be here for a little bit as we dismiss church. There's 15,000 people here that want to shake my hand before we leave. So y'all go, and he sends them ahead, and then he says, I'll catch up with you in a little bit. Verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up the mountainside by himself to pray. He's like, I'm serious, guys. I just need a minute. I'm going to go climb this mountain and be by myself. So later that night, he was there alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The ship that they were in was now sailing across the Sea of Galilee. In the Gospel of John, it says that they had gone, they're on their way to Capernaum. It also says in the Gospel of John that they were 5 to 6 kilometers away. So in order for Jesus to catch up with them, Jesus has to first do a 5K across the Sea of Galilee in order to even get to them. It wasn't like Jesus just walked out onto the beach, like maybe you see in a video or in a movie, and it was just a few feet of water. Jesus walks across the water for 3.5 miles. That's pretty cool. You ever read a text and you just kind of move on past the text? You're like, wait, what did we just read here? It's good to just pause for a moment and think, he is kind of a big deal. This God that we serve, he walks on water for miles and miles and miles because he can. Because he can. He's a miraculous God. He can do amazing things. And I just don't know perhaps the season of life that you're in, but perhaps you need a miracle and we can lean into this Jesus that does pretty miraculous things all of the time. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went on to them walking on the lake. What an understatement in Scripture. It doesn't even expound. Just that's what he was doing. He was just walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out for fear. There was another time in Scripture when a ghost hovered over the waters. It's actually just the second verse in Scripture. It says that tohu vavohu, that the earth was void and formless, and that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters as he was getting ready to create. There was another time whenever Noah's ark, they had all the animals on the boat, and they sent out a dove to go look for fresh life. And it says that the Holy Spirit is a picture like the dove that was floating over the waters and found this fig leaf that brought it back. There was a picture of life. There was another time when a ghost hovered over the waters, and it was when Jesus got baptized, and it said the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and landed on him, hovering over these baptismal waters. And here we see, oh my gosh, it's the ghost. Yeah, it is. It's the Holy Ghost of God. It's the personification of the ghost. It's Jesus now walking and hovering over the waters, potentially about to bring forth some new life. The disciples are afraid. They're freaking out. And in this moment of freak out, they're seeing spiritual visions. They think there's a ghost. But Peter doesn't ask for an intervention. He asks for an invitation. Jesus is like, come on, man, I want to do this. Oh, I want to do this stuff. I want to be with you in this thing. I know that you've called me for something. I want to do it. I want to step out. What are they? What's going on? I'm not freaking out, but I want to step out. I want to go. I want to go, Jesus. Would you just call me to follow you into this really unsure place? But I'm looking for an invitation. So we see here, verse 27. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to the water with you," or "tell me to come to you on the water." Let's remember this, that the young students had a hunger to do everything that their rabbi did. Everything. Oh my gosh, he's walking on water. Oh shoot, here we go. Is this like a lesson plan? I didn't study. Is this like a quick, I got a cram for this? Okay, here we go. But if he does it, I want to do it. Can we all just agree with that, church? If Jesus did it, we should want to do it. I don't know, bro. Where are you going with this? I'm just saying, if Jesus did it, should we not want to also do it? And so Peter knows this. This is my training. This is what I'm doing. And here's the man, and he's doing this stuff. Call me, because I want to be like you, and I want to do this thing. I think there was a hunger inside of Peter. He wanted more. I'm not sure if there's anybody that's sitting out here and just like, I know I want more. I know I want to go to the next level. I know I want to lead my family. I know I want to lead my wife. I know I want to lead my kids. I know I want to connect with Jesus. I just want some more. God, would you just call me into the next thing? Would you make it clear what that next thing is? As he's saying, Jesus, would you make it clear as you're calling me to come? I remember times, and it's still there, but it was really prevalent when my son was just a baby boy. I mean, it was like monkey see, monkey do. Whatever dad does, I want to do it. I want to talk like him. I want to say it like him. I want to walk like him. We were walking around Quaker Haven yesterday, and he was like this. It was so cool, man. I want to walk like dad. I want to talk like dad. I want to be like dad. He tries to love my daughters the way I do, which is tons of affection. They're like, it's cool with dad, not with my brother. There's like, we're kind of working through how it plays out whenever a young man wants to be like his father. So we're still trying to get there. But there is this hunger. I like this guy, and I want to be like this guy. And so there's a pursuit that he has on his spirit. He wants to be just like his rabbi. So he just asks, well, can I come? I'm just looking for an invitation. I'm not going to stay for a long time, but just looking for a good time. Can I come, Jesus? Jesus gives Peter an invitation to join him into a greater story, into an epic, miraculous walk, hovering over the waters, looking for new life. Jesus, I just want a new life. Call me. Let's go after this thing. So verse 29, come, he said. So Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. Peter did walk on the water, and that's pretty amazing. It wasn't just one guy in history that's done it. Peter has walked on water. I believe that a faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. And Jesus trusted Peter to launch the church. Jesus trusted Peter to start the biggest revival, 3,000 people added in a day. Jesus trusted Peter to start the great Pentecost movement and the Holy Spirit to come and descend upon them again. He had a faith that was tested. It was a faith that was trusted, and he began to go on this wonderful ride and journey with Jesus. I believe that there's just faith steps that equal consequences. It's like knocking over the first, what's that thing that you knock over and they all fall? Dominoes. It's whenever you knock over the first domino, it's like an A plus B equals C. If I do this, it's like cause and effect. If this happens, then this is going to start flowing in my life. If I will take a step here, man, something big is going to happen. I remember as a kid, our church group, we took our students to this lake that had these different levels of high dives. One was a 10-foot. One was a 20-foot, and one was a 30-foot. From the ground, they all looked like it was just child's play. I mean, this is just beginner stuff. I mean, I can do that. So we would go, and we were having a good time. We would get up on the 10-foot, and it actually was a diving board where we would bounce, and we would jump off, and we're diving, and we're doing flips and twirl, you know, 360, just having an absolute blast. And we said, we're hungry for more. Let's go for that 20-footer. And from the ground, that 20-foot didn't seem very high until we got up there and saw a different perspective. And we're like, whoa, okay. And why is this thing swaying? Okay. And 20 feet. And so who's going to be the first one to go? And so the first one jumps off and boom. And when one person jumps out, what's it do? Nobody knows. Y'all hadn't jumped. It creates a little energy and synergy in the group. And okay, man, they're doing it. And they're stepping out in faith. And they're giving more. And they're serving. And they're going to give their life away. And they're going on mission trips. And they're laying down their life and their marriage for their kids. On and on and on. So, okay, I want to do it. I want to go all in on this thing. So the next guy jumps off. The next guy jumps off. And there was a swirl of energy and excitement. Did you know it didn't take too long before what used to be scary became like our new comfort zone? It's like, oh, I'm good with this. It's like I upgraded my faith level. My whole experiences went to another level. Now we're jumping off and we're doing twists and we're yelling and pointing at each other. We're acting like Jordan jumping off. We were doing all kinds of fun stuff at 20 foot. But then we wanted more. And we looked at the 30 footer. We're like, ah, oh, that's nothing. Come on, let's go for it. So we go up to 30 feet, and I'm like, my knees are knocking. I'm like, oh, my gosh, who's going to do it? No, I'm not going to do it. You do it. Who's going to do it first? And after we negotiated back and forth who's going to do this thing, we all decided none of us. We're going to turn around, and we're going to go back. We couldn't do it. We didn't want to do it. We were scared to death. There was this thing, the heart was pounded. I mean, I could feel my heartbeat in my throat. I'm like, oh my gosh. But there was a deeper longing inside of me that was drowning out the voice of fear, saying, come. Come on. There's an amazing adventure on the other side of your fear. And there's a wonderful life just on the next leap of faith. Come on. I'm like, okay. So I walk out to the edge. And I'm, oh my goodness. Why is all the water yellow right here? I'm going to add to it just for a second. This is the moment. And just going out one more inch, there'll be no going back. And I've got to decide. I've got to make a decision. Oh, that was a close one. I'm going to do it, guys. I'm going to do it. Chill out, man. I'm going, all right? Gosh. Okay. And here I went. That was the longest 3 seconds of my life. And on the way down, my heart is pounding. It's up in my throat. I'm like, is this ever going to end? It's never going to end. My stomach, oh my gosh. And boom, and I land. And you know the first feeling that I thought? Ouch! That hurt! Oh, it was like jumping off a 30-foot high rise onto concrete. That was it smacked my feet. It was so intense. It hurt so bad. And then I was plunging down because I did no trick. I did no, I just pencil jumped, just poof, poof, like a missile straight into the water. And I was experiencing all different kinds of levels of the cool water and all different kinds of, oh, this is a different world down here. There's like weird seaweed down here. There's stuff wrapped around my legs down here. And then I'm kicking, trying to get up as fast as I can. Those were probably the longest 10 seconds of my life right there. And here's what happened. There started to be a little swirl of energy around the other guys that were standing back here. Are you going? I don't know. Are you going? You go. You're up next. No, you do. You wussy. Come on. You're up next. I'll tell you, there's something about when one person will go, the others may follow. There's something about somebody taking a step of faith that provokes the faith in others around them. It's interesting that Peter jumped out of the boat, but nobody else. And they left their man as Peter was going to just try for this thing and he was going to go for it. And you know what? It might hurt and it might sting and it might feel like a totally different world. And yet he said, there is possibly a better story on the other side of this boat that I'm looking to go for. That staying safe inside this boat is no longer appealing to me. The ghost is out there and I want to go for the ghost. If he's out there and if he'll call me, then I'm jumping and I'm going. So ghost, will you call me? Can I do this thing with you? What are you inviting me into? And perhaps there is an invitation for more. There is a cause and effect. Perhaps some things that you are currently doing, and maybe they're just kind of lackadaisical with your faith. And the effect is that your heart's just not passionate for Jesus. Maybe the cause that you're after is just kind of maybe attend on Easter and Christmas, or maybe once a month, and the Lord's saying, come, come on, there's more. And if you would maybe step out, perhaps God would open up some really cool and different feelings. You would start to feel the rush of his presence in some different ways. I believe that blessings just come to those who will take a deep dive into God's story. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Life is a brutal teacher sometimes, isn't it? First the test, then the lesson, unfortunately. And Peter was tested in his faith, and the lesson was going to come of how to walk out of faith with Jesus. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Remember we said at the beginning that we don't just want a thinking relationship or even a hopeful relationship, but a faithful relationship. Jesus didn't say you had no faith. He said you have little faith, but you turned your little faith into a place of doubt. The question I ask is, if Peter doubted, he doubted in what? Or he doubted in whom? Did he doubt in this Jesus that was doing signs and wonders and miracles, feeding 5,000 people, which would be like twice the size of Fairmount if everybody shows up? Plus, probably two or three times more of women and children, Jesus feeds all of them. Would he doubt in that guy who's walking on water? Or do you ever just turn and it's like, Jesus, I know that you're pretty stinking amazing. You're kind of a big deal. I just don't think I've got what it takes. And you shift it to some self-doubt, maybe self-shame. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I can't be dancing on the waves. I can't be doing this thing right now. And he begins to move from faith into doubt. Those old fears creep in. Those old lies start coming back up. Maybe start hyperventilating a little bit. What in the world am I doing out here? I can just hear Jesus saying, Peter, why did you quit? It was working. This was working. Why did you stop coming? Why did you stop fighting for your marriage? I was working. I was doing some things. I know COVID hit. For many, it threw off your rhythm and your cycle, and I'm wanting to come back and do something different. I'm wanting to kind of restore some things. Perhaps the enemy was lost. Stay with me on this thing. Maybe there's been some bummers that have happened along the way, and for whatever reason, it just hijacked your faith, and you moved from faith to doubt. It's like, why did you stop? This was working. You were doing it, man. You were doing it. But somewhere along the line, the waves got more attention than I did. And not even so much the waves, but it's the wind that controlled the waves. And you started looking at this invisible thing, freaking out, this wind. I'm in control of the wind. I'm in control of your life. And Peter, if you can just stay with me on this thing, that storm will run out of gas. The waves will not continue to crash in on your life. The wind will run out at some point. So Peter, just stay locked in on me. Come on. Let's do this thing. Let's walk this thing out. Don't stop now. You're doing it. It's working. What's going on in your own heart right now? And Jesus was saying, there's some things, you were doing it, man. You were in it. You were after it. You had a flavor for the presence. You had a taste for the ghost. You were living a wild ride. You were pursuing Jesus. You were all in. Something shifted. Why'd you quit? What hijacked your faith? We were walking this thing out, man. We were dancing on the water. It's working. Stay with me on this thing. Isn't it something how it's our faith that keeps us above the water? It's our doubt that causes us to sink. Pastor C.J. Johnson says it this way. He says, it's faith that can float. It's faith that can keep you buoyant. There's a buoyancy about a faith-filled life. The storms may come, and maybe you've walked through some storms, but I'm unmoved. Because there's a lifestyle of faith that just keeps me, not that the storm ever stopped, but I'm floating. I'm good. I'm staying above all of it. Whatever the storms are that you're going through, I just want to say, just fix your eyes. Fix your focus right now. There is one who is out there with you. He's on the waves. He controls the wind. He's walking on the water with you. Just take the next step. Come on, let's go after the next step. What is it, Jesus, the next step? Will you just invite me, Jesus, into the next step? What's the next step, Holy Ghost? I want to do, if the ghost does it, I want to do it. Jesus, if you did it, I want to do it. If you're calling me in, I want to go. Where are you? Call me into the next thing. It's your faith that will keep you above the water. Verse 32, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. The winds are loud. I know they're alive. I know they're intense. But many times, this is what Bob Goff says. He goes, usually it's not the loudest voice in the room that's the truest. Sometimes it's that still small voice of Jesus that's the most accurate voice. And it's hard to hear above all of the noise and all of the winds and all of the storm, but I got to lock in on Jesus, and what do you have to say? Verse 33, then those who were in the boat, they worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. Surely I'm walking with the God-man right now. Surely you are God in the person, in the flesh, fleshed out through the power of the Holy Spirit that I get to walk this everyday life with. Whether you've walked with Jesus for 5 decades, 5 days, or never at all, Jesus this morning is just saying, come, I'm good. And there's an amazing life on the other side of this leap of faith. Dale, right? It's a leap of faith like we've talked about before. Just take that step. I just want to invite you just to come up to the edge. And for some of you, you feel like, man, this is a 30-foot drop. I'm kind of freaking out a little bit. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be all in. I want to have radical obedience. I want to give generously. I want to raise my kids like this. I want to give my marriage all in like this. I'm just freaking out a little bit. The good news is it's the faith that keeps you lifted. And he's just asking, come on, let's do it. This is the Son of God who's given us the ultimate invitation this morning. Maybe you're just walking through a storm and you're saying, Jesus, I've kind of caved a couple times to the storm. I listened to the wind. I listened to the waves rather than just walking this thing out with you. He's saying, come on, let's do it. It's working. It's going to produce something in you that we want to continue to produce. So church family, we're going to pray for our church family that we would be a faith-filled church, that we would be those that are walking with the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Would you all stand with me this morning, church, as we conclude? Jesus, we just ask you, Lord, that we would be a faith-filled church. God, we ask you that we would be those that go on this journey with you. Jesus, take us to the edge and invite us to jump and to take a leap into the waves. Jesus, we pray that you would tune our ears, not just to the waves and to the wind, but into the one who is with us and who has called us and who has created us, who is causing fresh life to come out of this. Lord, allow us to hover over these waters with you, Jesus, and produce something good in our lives. We pray a blessing over every family that is here. Lord, we pray that you would take them into deeper waters, into new experiences, into an epic journey and discovery with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
we praise
amen.
The
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.